I love that song. What a great, great hymn. And what a testimony of faith. Horatio G. Spafford lost his family at sea, and in the very place where he had lost them when he traveled back across the ocean, he penned those words, "It is well with my soul." Now, friends, only a deep and real faith in God could produce that kind of heart. It is well with my soul. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we're going to study just two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we'll get right into the message today as we are challenged by the Word of God to run with patience. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to rightly divide it today. And Lord, please give us understanding. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, Lord. And whatever it is in our lives that's keeping us from running the race that you've set before us, I pray you'd help us to lay that aside today. The weight, the sin, anything in our life that would encumber us and keep us from running for you, I pray that you'd convict us of that today, that we would humble ourselves before you today, that we would repent and trust in you by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, we'd run that race day by day. And Lord, I pray if anyone here today has never got in the race, they've never been saved, they've never repented and trusted in Christ alone as their Savior, Lord, today I pray that they would repent, believe the gospel, and cry out to you, Lord, and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin that you offer. And I pray that you be glorified now. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. As we consider the challenge before us today to run with patience, I pray that God will speak to our hearts as we consider the reason we ought to run, the requirements for running, and the real goal of our race. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 it says, "Wherefore." And just like many times we've studied through the book of Hebrews and all through your Bible, when you see the word "therefore" or "wherefore," you need to go back and see what it's there for. And it's referring back, it's tying together what we're reading now with what we just studied. And so you go back and consider that all that we've studied in Hebrews is about the fact that Jesus Christ is greater. He's better. A better promise, a better covenant, a better sacrifice. That Jesus Christ is greater than everything because he created everything. And that he is the only way of salvation. No amount of the blood of bulls and goats or anything could ever save us. Nothing can bring us to God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come through all of that and you understand that, then you have to understand that the only way to come to God through Jesus Christ is by faith. And so he gives us this great list of examples in chapter 11. And we learn about the faith of all of these heroes of the faith and all that they did. And he actually says, listen, the time would fail me to tell you about all the other people and all the things that men and women have done by faith in God. And friends, we're never going to do anything worthwhile in this life without faith. You hear that? None of us will ever do anything worthwhile in this life without faith. And so he says, I want you to think about the faith of Abel. And I want you to think about the faith of Enoch. I want you to think about the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want you to think about the faith of Moses and Joshua. I think you think about the faith of all of these who have come before us and all that they accomplished. And because of their faith, because you know that when people trust in God, they can accomplish great things, wherefore, run. Run Run the race that's set before you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And this word witnesses is actually the Greek word that we get martyr from. These people were a testimony of real faith before God. When we think about martyrs, we think about those who have died for the faith. And why are they such a great testimony to us? And not just martyrs in the scriptures, but martyrs throughout history. When we look to those men and women who have died for the cause of Christ, why is that such a big deal? Because their testimony is that their faith was real. That when they were tortured and they had opportunity to recant, to deny Christ, they wouldn't because it was real. Because Christ is real and the change in their life is real and their hope is real. And so they endured, and that was their testimony. And they're a testimony to us. They're witnesses before us. Now, most of us, when we've looked at this passage of Scripture, and I still think there's something to this, we get the picture in our mind of those Colosseums, the old Colosseums, and how they've got the grandstands around. And we get in our mind this picture of those saints who have gone on before us and how they're up there in the grandstands, and even our loved ones who have gone on before us. And we get the idea that they're up there in the grandstands watching us now as it's our time to run. And that's the picture we get in our mind. And I'm not saying that that's a wrong idea or a wrong thought, but I want to tell you that that's not really what it's saying. Because they're not witnesses of our lives, they're witnesses or a testimony to the reality of faith in God. Do you see that? It's not saying they're up there watching us. They're not witnesses of us, they're witnesses of Christ. Amen. They're witnesses of the reality of faith in God. They're witnesses of when you have faith in God, you can do great things. They're witnesses of when you have faith in God, you will receive the promises of God. That's what they're really witnesses. It's not really I'm trying to tell you, it's not really about us. The fact that they're up there and they're a great cloud of witnesses, and by the way, that word cloud, it means cloud. I like to look at the words, and sometimes they just mean what they mean. And it's this massive expanse. Like you go outside right now, it's cloudy and there's clouds everywhere. That's what it is. It's not distinct. You don't pick out individual people. You just see that there's a whole lot of them that have gone on before us. And they're a witness that when you trust God, great things can happen. And that's the only way you'll receive His promises is by faith. That's what they were. They had a testimony. For by it, Hebrews 11:2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, a testimony, a witness. In verse 39 it says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. It says they received not the promises because God had something better for them. It wasn't about what God had promised them on the earth, and God would do that, and God will do that, but it was really about the promises of eternal life. It was about the spiritual promises, and that's what it's about for us, friends. It's not about the here and now. It's about what God has in store for those that love Him. In chapter 11, really, when we go through chapter 11, just think of it this way, if you would. In chapter 11, we're the ones sitting up in the stands. And we're watching the lives of those who have lived by faith. And now we come to chapter 12, and God says, now it's time to get out of the stands and get in the race. Now it's time to stop watching, and it's time to start running. Now it's time to stop looking at what everyone else has done, and it's your turn to get to work for Jesus. Do you see that? It's our time to run. It's our time to work. It's our time to fight. It's our time to do what God has called us to do. We do a lot of talking about faith. We do a lot of studying about faith. We do a lot of being amazed by what God did through these men and women by faith. But God says, now it's time to stop looking and it's time to start running. You guys with me? It's kind of like soul winning. A lot of churches like to talk about evangelism. A lot of churches like to talk about what it's like to fish and how you ought to fish and the right kind of lures to fish. And I mean, how many of you guys like to fish, just out of curiosity? Okay. And a lot of times there's magazines about fishing, there's TV shows about fishing, there are cable shows dedicated to fishing, websites dedicated to fishing, YouTube channels. You can spend your life learning about fishing. About what kind of lures to use and what to do when the weather's like this and where to go and all that different stuff and what the best reel is and the best rod is and all that stuff. But you know, it's an amazing thing. The people I know who catch fish, they don't spend a lot of time on all that. They go fishing. The people in my life that I've known, they didn't have a lot of fancy equipment or any of that nonsense. They just went fishing a lot. Therefore, they caught a lot of fish. And the same thing's true for us. We need to study the Word of God, and we need to know about these examples of faith, but we don't need to spend all our time with our nose in the book. We've got to spend some of our time out there doing the work. You guys with me today? I'm just trying to say there are a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible who aren't living what they learn. And right now, God's calling us to get in the race, get to work. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, listen, the reason we run is because we can look at the example and say, you know what? It works. When you hear God and believe God and obey God, it works. So go run. But there's a requirement to our running because he doesn't want us to just run blindly or run without direction. He wants us to run with purpose. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's some requirements to our running, and the requirements are that we need to run without hindrance. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And here it is, friends. We've got some weight in our life. It's a burden. It's a hindrance. There are some things in our life that are keeping us from running for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to talk about sin in a second, but God's Word, the Holy Spirit, as He gave us this, He has made a distinction between weight and sin. And most of the time when I hear people talk about this, they start listing things that they don't think are bad, but are keeping them from running. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of times what we think aren't sin, things that we don't think are sin, are sin. Amen. If we're doing something instead of following God, if there are things in our life that are keeping us from following God, that's probably sin. Amen. You guys, you get what I'm saying? So what is weight? Well, I think that it was very much, he's given us this picture of the runner, and remember in this day, the Olympics, the what we now have is the Olympics. It got its start way back then, and there were events where they ran, and the race as many times would start in one place and would go for a long course to another place, and many times it would end inside one of those coliseums, and they had a stake right in the middle of it, and the first one to grab the stake was the one who won the race. And they had to run that race to get there. And so this is the picture. But those people trained for their races just like people today, athletes today train. They exercised, they worked in order to win the race. Now, you guys with me? Hey, think about it. It doesn't matter what sport it is. People use weights. How many of you guys played softball or t-ball or baseball or anything like that? Anybody? How many of you guys were not athletes and you were more like me? Okay, just checking. Thank you. I remember even when I was little and played t-ball for just a minute. I was the kid in right field. That ought to tell you something. But I was the kid in right field that was picking flowers and looking at birds and all that stuff. And nobody ever hit the ball out there. But if they did, I didn't know anything about it. That was me. But I remember even that, trying to learn how to bat. You know what we did? We took our bat and we had these rings that were weighted and we put them on our bat. And we practice swinging with that. And even, it doesn't matter with your little t-baller all the way up in the major leagues, they do that. Why? Because they want to build up the muscles it takes to swing that bat. And they want to exercise. But you never see a guy go to bat in a game with weights on his bat. You don't do that. That would be stupid. How many of you have ever tried to exercise and get in shape? I said tried. I remember I've inherited something from my dad. My dad would always go through these phases of trying to get in shape, and I do that. I've inherited that. I go through phases. There's times. And I remember we always had workout equipment. I remember those ankle weights. Any of you guys ever have those? Velcro ankle weights. And I remember Dad had those, and I thought they were the coolest thing. I'd put those things on, and I couldn't hardly walk. And I got a little bit bigger, and I got to where I could kind of jog with them. And it was the coolest thing because you wear those for a little while and you take them off and your feet just come up like this. Did anybody else ever do that? Yeah, it was so cool because, man, you felt like you could do anything as soon as you took those weights off. And I'm telling you that I get it. There's some things in our life that maybe it's not really sin that we need to get rid of because it's keeping us from running for Jesus. It's a hindrance. But I really think that when he's talking about the weight, is he's saying it's time to stop looking. It's time to stop exercising. It's time to stop talking about it. It's time to stop preparing yourself, and it's time to get to work. It's you've been studying and you've been praying and you've been preparing. Sooner or later, you've got to just do something for Jesus. And I think that's really what he's talking about. Stop preparing and start doing. And you remember when Israel had sinned against God and Achan had taken from the accursed thing from Jericho? You remember that? And he hid it in his tent, and they went out to face little bitty Ai, and they said, "Don't send everybody. We can go down there and whoop them." And they got whooped. You remember that? And Joshua was just brokenhearted. He fell on his face and he cried out to God. And God said, "What are you doing on your face? Get up. There's sin in the camp." There's a time to pray, and we know we're supposed to pray without ceasing, but sooner or later, you can't just sit around praying about stuff and talking about stuff and studying about stuff. Sooner or later, we got to do stuff. Take off the training weights. Get the weight off your bat and go to bat for Jesus. Take the weights off your ankles and get in the race and go run for Jesus. Stop talking about sharing the gospel and share the gospel with your friends at school and at work. Stop talking about how you need to talk to somebody and go talk to somebody. Stop talking about how God has convicted your heart. You need to do something and do it. Listen, we've got to get in the race. Take the weights off. Get in the race. By the way, I think a lot of times there's all kinds of hindrances, but I think this is interesting. Galatians 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he says, "Ye did run well." Now, what a blessing. You see just that? "Ye did run well." Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit said to Calvary and Muldrow, "Ye did run well"? But then there's a problem, because he says, "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" I want to tell you what, in your life and in your family and in this church, many times it'll be a who that hinders you. It won't be a thing, it'll be a person. And can I just tell you today, there may be some people that are a hindrance in your life, and you may need to put those people, you may need to lay aside those people from your day-to-day life. You say, "Well, I shouldn't be friends with lost people," or whatever. No, I'm saying we ought to be witnesses. We ought to do those things. But we can't have people influencing our lives and hindering our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, the more you try to live for Jesus, the more you get in the race, the more you try to run for Him, the more there are going to be people in your life that are trying to hold you back. People don't want you to run for Jesus. And can I say this as a side note? Be careful that you are not a hindrance to someone else's running for Christ. I've been amazed sometimes, some of the biggest naysayers and the ne'er-do-wells and the ones who have hindered me in my life, I'm going to tell you the truth, the majority of them have been people in the church. When you get a little bit on fire for Jesus and you start trying to live for Jesus, start trying to witness for Jesus, there are people in the church who will want to hold you back. Don't be like that. Listen, brethren, we're to encourage one another and help one another unto love and to good works. Don't hold somebody back. Don't be a wet blanket. I'm not sure that's a biblical term, but I think we all know what it is, right? No, encourage one another. Man, you see somebody excited about the things of God, get right in there with them. Get some of that fire in your own heart. Encourage one another. Don't be a hindrance. Get rid of the weights, the burdens, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let me help you out with this. We like to give things code names to make them sound better. Did you know we do that? The Bible talks about things like fornication and adultery. And we want to talk about, we want to call it an affair, because an affair sounds better than adultery. We want to talk about calling things a choice instead of murder. And then one of the other things we like to do is to color code things. We met a man just the other day that he never told a lie unless it was for someone else's benefit. And I thought that was very kind. It's upstanding. Yes, I've lied, but it was only for someone else's good. Maybe he did finally admit that maybe he told one or two just to kind of save his own skin, but that was it, one or two. I think maybe he's telling a lie to himself. Amen. We like to color code things, and usually when I ask somebody the question, have you ever told a lie, I'll say, regardless of what color it is. Listen, we can justify anything, and we see that so plainly out there in the world. People are murdering, people are fornicating, people are doing these things, and they justify it. But I want you to understand, friends, that we're no different. Amen. We justify things. Yeah, I watched that show. I really shouldn't have watched it, but it only had one or two cuss words. They only took God's name in vain a couple of times. And we'll justify it. It was a really good movie. It had a really good story. It was moving. It was helpful. It was beneficial, even though it had a couple of bad things in it. I want you to hear me. I wish we could hear ourselves sometimes later and how we justify things in our mind. They only blasphemed God a couple of times. Listen, we're talking about the name of God. Amen. And you wouldn't blaspheme his name. And if you did, you would feel awful about it. So why would you be okay with listening to it? Amen. Listen, we need to understand that we are human beings. We're carnal, we're fleshly, and we've got sin in our lives. And God says, lay it aside. Get rid of it. Remove it. Put it out of your life. And it doesn't matter whether it's the wrong friends or the wrong activities, the wrong music, the wrong movies, the wrong activities. It goes on and on and on and on. And we can spend all day because the Bible, believe it or not, has a lot to say about what's sin and what's right and what we need to get rid of in our lives and what we need to put into our lives. Amen. It's all through the Bible. I know people don't think that's in the Bible, but it is. They think that's just the Old Testament God, but it's New Testament. It's Jesus Christ. He's always the same. And God wants us to put sin out of our lives. And you say, well, I don't really like that. Well, I don't like it either. I'm carnal. But God is for our good. God doesn't tell you to get rid of the sin in your life to make your life worse. He tells you to get rid of the sin in your life to make your life better. Amen. And it's so obvious to us. If we see someone who's addicted to drugs and alcohol, we see how destructive that is to their life. Hold on. When we see someone addicted to drugs and alcohol, we see how destructive that is to their lives. Amen. Don't we? Amen. I mean, it's devastating, and we hate that. And I've seen so many lives destroyed. Now, when we tell that person, you need to quit doing that stuff, do we tell them that because we hate them? No, because we love them, we care for them, and we want what's good for them. If you'll quit messing with that stuff, God can bless your life. Things will be better. Amen. And you won't die prematurely. But the problem is, we can see that so clearly in situations like that, but we don't see it in our own sin in our lives. And friends, listen to me. It's just as destructive. The hidden sin that you and I might have in our life is just as destructive. So we need to lay it aside. Get rid of the weight, get rid of the sin, and run the course. We need to run without hindrance, and we need to run with endurance. Let us run with patience. I love this word, patience. It's something I need. But it's not the kind of patience that you're thinking of. How many of you have ever been to a doctor's office and had to wait? How many of you waited with patience? Two of you. We'll talk about those white lies again here in a second. I'm telling you that when we think about patients, that's what we think about. I got to wait in the doctor's office. And by the way, it's gotten so much easier now that everybody has cell phones and there's things to do on your phone. Because back in the day when you had to just depend on what kind of magazines they had laying on the table, that was awful. It was awful. But that's not really what the Bible's talking about here, that kind of patience. This word means, and I love it, it means cheerful endurance. That's what it means. Cheerful endurance. God says, I want you to run. And the race is our Christian life. The race is what God's called this church to do, living for Him, carrying out His commission, doing the work that God's called the church to do. And He says, I want you to run with cheerful endurance. And that endurance, you got to think about it. We think about the marathon runner, and certainly our race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I got to tell you, just thinking about running a marathon makes me want to throw up. I can't run for 5 minutes without almost dying. I've tried recently, and it was awful. I'm just telling you that it's a marathon. It's a long race. But He's saying, I want you to run it with cheerful endurance, with patience. And think about what's under that endurance. It means to endure. It means to bear burdens. It means to hold up under pressure. It means that when suffering comes or affliction comes or persecution comes, that you don't quit. You just keep running for Jesus. That's what it means. It means that you don't quit. Now, I got to ask the question because, no offense, but I can't tell. How many of you have ever been runners in your life? Anybody? Hold on, leave them up for just a second because I want to see this. There's like 5 people in this church that have been runners. How many of you don't really understand people who run? Yeah, there's something wrong with those people. Yeah, I know. I heard one preacher say, he said, I don't get these people that run without a purpose. If I ever ran in my life, it was because I was going to win a race. But people who just run to run, going nowhere, what's the purpose of that? Around the track again and again? Or even worse, the people who run on treadmills. There's a purpose to running. It's good exercise and all that stuff. But listen, what we're running for is with real purpose. And He says, I want you to run with patient endurance, the race that is set before us. Now listen, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we've got this cheerful endurance. We're going to stay under. We're not going to quit. And when trouble comes or persecution comes or it gets hard or your side starts hurting and you can't breathe, you just keep going. You don't stop. Don't quit. Keep moving forward. And that's what He wants us to do as a church. Now remember, this is a church letter. It's written to the church. And the church says, He says to the church, I want you to run. And He puts Himself in the mix. He says, let us run. And you don't have to get out there and run alone. He wants us to run together. Amen. And just like you look at people around town who are running and you think, what is wrong with those people? When this church gets together and starts running for Jesus and starts running the race that God's called us to and starts living for Christ the way the Bible teaches us to, there are going to be people in this community look at this church and go, what is wrong with those people? Amen. And that's okay. That means we're starting to do something for Christ. Amen. Run. Let us together. And it's the race that's set before us. It's interesting, that word race. It means a contest. It means a course. But the Greek word is agone. And it's the root for which we get agony. And if you've ever ran for very long, you understand. That's a good name for it, agony. But I want you to think about it, what we just studied in chapter 11. You remember how He says that these men and women, they subdued nations, they turned to flight the armies of the enemies. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire. They did all these victorious things. And then it says that they were tortured and imprisoned and they were beaten and they wandered about and they were destitute. Do you get it? When you run for Jesus, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be strife. There's going to be difficulty. Things aren't always going to be easy, and we've got to keep running. We've got to keep running. So we see the reason to run. We can see those who came before us, and we know that when you run by faith, you get the reward. It's worth it. Even though they died in faith because they trusted in the promises that God had in store for them. They were running for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so that's a good reason. But then we see the requirements. We've got to run without hindrance. We've got to run with endurance. But notice the real goal, the real purpose is found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, it's really not about that cloud of witnesses. And it's really not about me and you. It's really about Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who will consummate it all. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, believe me, friend, He is faithful and He is able to complete that which He has started in you. When you get saved, He begins a work in you, and one day He will complete that work. Amen. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And friends, He is able. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Now this word looking, there's lots of different words for seeing and looking in the New Testament Greek, but this one's an amazing one. It means this. It means to look away from everything else and fix your eyes on one thing. Look away from everything else and fix your eyes on one thing. Sometimes I'm guilty of this. We get kind of caught up on people. I mean, we get to study in Job, and we're amazed by Job. We look at Job and his faith, patience, the patience of Job, and we can get stuck on him or anybody else in the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul. I mean, God did so many great things through his life, and we can look at him, and we can say, Paul said this, and Paul did that, and I want to be like Paul. And what he's saying right here is, that's all good and well, and that's great, and it ought to motivate us, but take your eyes off of everything else and put them on Jesus. Amen. Because He is what our faith is all about. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, before whom Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And you might look at all those examples of faith, but they all pale in comparison to Jesus. Because He's the author and finisher of our faith. And everything that they accomplished was by faith in Christ. And friends, He is everything. He left the glories of heaven. He became that little babe and lived in human flesh and lived without sin. He gave His life on Calvary's cross. He raised His life up again on the third day. And friends, He is everything that we believe. Amen. He's everything. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And friends, if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we can run the race with patience. If we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we can lay aside the weight and the sin, because all that stuff just doesn't matter in light of Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. He is the ultimate witness. 1 Peter 2:24 says of Jesus, who His own self bare our sins on His own body, in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And man, we ought to get our eyes on Jesus and run for Jesus. Get our eyes off of everything else and fix our eyes on Him. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we don't have difficulties. It doesn't mean that there's not real hurt in your life. What it does mean is that Jesus is the answer for it all. Amen. Jesus ran with patience, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ, when He looked to the cross, we know when He cried out in the garden, He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done." And Jesus cried out that if there was any other way, and friends, there was no other way. God had to become a man, and that man had to die as a man. He had to die for our sins. That's the only way for our sin to be paid for. The sinless, perfect Son of God to die for our sins. And when he cried out, he said, if there be any other way. And how was it that he endured the cross? Because he was looking to the joy that was set before him. He had his eyes on the other side of the cross. Because only through the cross could mankind be saved. And by the way, it says he was despising the shame. You and I, when we think about the cross, we think about something good. I mean, some of you probably got a cross on your necklace, and we put crosses on our t-shirts, and we put crosses on our cars, and we use the cross as a symbol, and we associate it with Christ. But you got to understand, in his day, it was associated with nothing but death. It was associated with shame. It was associated with wickedness and vileness. People who went to the cross were the worst of the worst. In Christ's day, the cross was shameful. And I don't think that we can understand that in our minds today. I mean, you think about it. 100 years ago, they used to hang people. You think about the gallows. You don't think of anything good. I mean, the gallows, that's for horse thieves and murderers. We think about in our day, we've got the lethal injection. And not so long ago, we had the electric chair. You get those pictures in your mind. Those are the worst of the worst. That's who deserves those things. It's a shameful thing. But Jesus got the cross. And when it says he was despising the shame, it means that he didn't care about the shame. He cared about the joy that was on the other side. And what was that joy? It was you. The joy that would cause Christ to suffer that shame and the agony and the death to shed his precious blood. Do you know what that joy was? It was you. And he was willing to endure anything because of those who would trust in him. So friend, I got to ask you today, are you trusting in him? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented and trusted in him? Are you, if you are saved, are you still sitting up in the stands just watching and looking, studying and training and working out with your weights? Or are you down on the course? Are you in the contest? Are you running the race with your eyes on Jesus? His patience, he endured, just like he calls us to endure. And his place is he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's waiting there to receive all those who die in Christ. And he's waiting there for the time that he'll come again with his saints to catch up his own into heaven. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. And while they're coming, would you stand with me, please? Just please consider two things this morning. Number one, are you in the race? I mean, have you ever been saved? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been born again? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? That's what the Bible says. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Friend, do you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven when this life is over? Do you have that hope inside of you because of faith in Christ? If you've never been saved, friend, you can get in the race today. You can trust Jesus today. You can be saved today. If you've been saved, but you're not running, you've been hindered. You've got some weight. You've got some sin in your life that's keeping you from running for Christ. Lay aside that weight today. Repent and get your eyes on Jesus. If he's convicting your heart today, I ask you, please, just step out and come and let us help you the best we can from the Word of God. Trust in him. Run for him while we sing.
Page 551.